It's a joy to turn to the Word of God together, isn't it? We're going to read from the book of Psalms and from the Psalm 39. Very special welcome to Mr. Greer, who has come to minister to us today. He's been very busy. He's always busy, but very busy just today, as you'll understand, teaching Bible class and then making his way here. And probably changing the subject, taking up another theme, looking at this psalm, the Psalm 39. So we especially welcome him today into our midst, taking Mr. Higginson's place, who's doing very well. And I think it's right to say he expects to be with us next Lord's Day. He's presently isolating with his wife and family, and it's necessary in these days of isolation just to take certain measures for good, and he'll appreciate your prayers. He has already appreciated those prayers, and you've been remembering him at the throne of grace. But every minister of the gospel knows with all his heart and soul how much he relies on the prayers of God's own dear people. The Lord sets an honor upon the prayers of his people. So do remember him, his family, for the healing touch of God, Mr. Greer, as he ministers in moments to us, that the Spirit of God may rest upon him, prompt him, guide him, even as he opens the book to us. We will recognize, too, that many in our church family have passed through the valley of the shadow. And even today, coming up to the house of God, there is a grief within. We have a joy in the Lord, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. But nevertheless, when we walk the valley of the shadow, we know especially about our weakness, the sighing of the heart within, and we need the comfort of God afresh. In particular, we think of our dear brother Ian Martin, whose father passed away. It was only days ago that funeral took place, and we know that he would appreciate your prayerful remembrance at this time. Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. You can just see how the emotions differ. And verse 1, he's speaking, he's saying, he's telling us what he said before God. Then all of a sudden, we have that silence imposed upon him. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. We swing like the pendulum sometimes. And in our case, perhaps we swing to too great an extreme. He held his peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely the art is quieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, knoweth not who shall gather them? Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Praise the Lord for the reading and for the preaching of his word this day. May the blessing of God rest upon it mightily. Amen.
And we'll just bow for another word of prayer before we come to the Lord's word, to the message for this occasion. We need God's help, and I do pray that each one of you who knows the Saviour will pray for the Lord's grace and power as we come before him. Heavenly Father, we bow afresh before thee. Ere we turn now to the Scriptures and to the word that thou hast given for this occasion, pray for thy grace and mercy and for the help of God to preach. O Lord, I confess my need of thee. And I do pray that thou wilt breathe on me the breath of God. And remember the entire company of people gathered in these buildings and those who join with us online. Again, we pray that every heart will know the Savior's presence and that there will be a sense of thy help and blessing. Speak to us now. O Lord, come alongside of us, we pray. We need thee. And we pray that thou wilt be gracious to us and grant help from the throne above. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now we are turning to this psalm that Dr. Douglas read a little earlier and to the final part of verse 12, as I've said. I want to focus your minds on these words where David says, "For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were." I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. You will notice that these latter words of this verse are in the form of reasoning, or what you might call a holy argument, from the heart and the lips of the psalmist. It's indicated by the word "for," because we read, "For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were." The psalmist longs that God will hear his prayer and will answer his prayer. This psalm, of course, is a prayer, as the psalms are, although we use them for praise, and they are items of praise, nonetheless, they are prayers. And therefore, as the psalmist prays his way through this psalm that he pens by inspiration of the Spirit, and he comes to this particular point, he utters this great appeal that the Lord might hear him. He says in verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears." Notice that he's a man who's weeping as he prays and pouring out his soul. Very often you find that in the Psalms, the evidence and the mention of tears from the psalmist as he cries to the Lord and he pours out his soul. And so there he appeals to God to hear him. And then he says this, "For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." Now, presenting arguments or reasons to the Lord in prayer is, of course, a salient feature of truly wrestling with the Lord and pouring out our hearts unto our God. It is a biblical thing, therefore, a biblical pursuit to be able to wrestle with God in prayer by means of what we might call a well-grounded form of reasoning. And I use that term, a well-grounded form of reasoning, in the sense that, like the psalmist, when we know the truth of God, to some degree, we are to bring it before the Lord. We are to present it to Him at the throne of grace and bring His truth to Him that He has given to us as a means of supporting our pleas, as a way of really pressing home what we desire to have from the Lord. Now, of course, it is in faith that we pray. We understand that, and believing prayer is that which prevails with God. The Lord Himself instructs us to pray in faith. We have different verses where that is made absolutely clear. And yet, true faith that comes before God in prayer does so by bringing to Him the holy arguments of what He has said in His own word. C.H. Spurgeon once said this: "Expectancy or faith puts in the wedge, but it is solid argument that drives it home." That's a very, very powerful statement and an insightful statement. He says expectancy or faith, coming to the Lord with believing hearts, puts in the wedge. Like a man getting the wedge in place as he would want to split stones or whatever he's using the wedge for. He gets the wedge in, a little chink, and then he drives it home. And that's what Spurgeon employs as he makes that comment, that it is the solid argument that drives the wedge home. And so we find David doing that in this 12th verse, as he comes before the Lord, and he cries to heaven, and he pours out his soul. And he's like so many other men whom we meet in Scripture, who employed this means of praying and coming before the Lord with an emphasis and with a concentrated focus as they sought the face of God for whatever it may have been. And we could draw example after example and bring them before you from the Scriptures of truth. It's clear from this psalm that David was going through very difficult days. And of course, in his experience, that was so often the case. He writes many of the psalms, not them all, but when you read through the psalms of David, you find that they are filled with references to his troubles and his trials, his difficulties, his experiences in life where he felt weighed down. He felt the burden and the heat of different situations pressing in upon his soul. And therefore, he was a man who did face days of great difficulty throughout his lifetime. On this occasion, as this psalm shows us, he's surrounded by the enemies of God and truth. He is conscious of deep oppression within his soul. He felt keenly even his own mortality. He was gripped with the vain and the empty nature of human life and human existence as is lived out by the ungodly. He was fully aware of his own sinfulness, and he was grieved with the fact of his transgressions. And in the face of that whole range of these matters that we find throughout this psalm, he cries to the Lord. He pleads with the Lord the whole way through, and certainly here in verse number 12. As I've shown you, the opening words of this verse are in the form of a plea, and then there comes the argument that he draws, that he adduces in support of his plea. These words: "For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." Now, it's upon those latter words, as I've indicated, that I want to focus your minds today in the time that is available to us as the Lord helps and the Lord guides in the preaching of His Word. In these words, where He says, "For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were," He focuses on the believer living the life that God has called him or her to live in the midst of a corrupt and a degenerate world. In fact, the believer, as represented here by David, going on with God, as David, of course, is, recognizes his true spiritual state in the light of the moral and the degenerate world in which we live, with which we are surrounded. That's the kind of world in which God's people have always lived. I know that in different ages and throughout different eras of time, things plummet, and we're in one of those days when things are really plummeting. And we are getting down to the very lowest levels with regard to degeneracy and wickedness and ungodliness. But you know, that's the way the world has been and always will be. It will not be better. The Word of God makes it clear it will rather grow worse. And here we are living in such a world, and hear our words that we need to take before the Lord as we plead with Him in such a day, and how we must plead with God in such a day as this, and make this, as it were, that wedge that drives in our prayers to the Lord, to the throne of grace. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. I want to look at those words, and I trust that as we do so, the Lord will come and bless our hearts. We have here, first of all, spiritual character. David tells us, he states here before the Lord that he's a stranger and a sojourner. Now, those are words that pertain to and describe the spiritual character of the child of God. Now, the two words are quite similar, even in our English language, a stranger and a sojourner, and even in the original language, that is also true, but there is an actual difference, just to comment on these two words for a moment. The word stranger signifies someone who is dwelling in a foreign land, who is not a native or a citizen even of that place, though that individual actually is living in that particular land. And so we need to understand that. That is what is meant by the word stranger. And then the word sojourner is a word that indicates someone who actually has no intention of settling in the place or the land where he is a stranger. He is merely a sojourner, and he's passing through. The original Hebrew word conveys the basic idea of an individual who's residing temporarily in a community, and the place that he's in is not his own at all, really. And so understand the meaning of these two words. The stranger, the one who is really an alien, a foreigner who doesn't belong in a given land. And then because of that, he's a sojourner. He's making his way through whatever days God gives him. And brethren and sisters, that's what we are with regard to this world, with regard to our place here in this world and in society. And that portrays the spiritual character of the believer regarding his place and his time and his life in this fallen world. So the believer is a stranger and a sojourner in this world with regard to his spiritual position, for example. The believer has been brought to a particular spiritual position by the grace of God. And as a result of that spiritual position, he finds himself then as a stranger and a sojourner here in this world in which we find ourselves. And that spiritual position that's identified by this kind of language is one of union with the living God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. That spiritual position is presented in various ways in the Word of God. You see, whenever God saves us, he brings us into union with Jesus Christ, and immediately we no longer belong to the world in which we formerly belonged. We become strangers and sojourners as a result of this new position It's a glorious possession. It's a wondrous possession to be in union with God through Jesus Christ. An unbreakable union, an irreversible union. One that will stretch from time into eternity. One that will never be broken. But because that union has been formed, it has placed us into this possession where we now belong to the family of God. And the Bible speaks of the Christian being in the family of God. You have the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, in verses 14 into 15, where he prays and he says, "This I bow my knees unto the Father," and goes on to say, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And so we find from Paul's words there, and actually he's praying as well. He says, "I bow my knees." He's in the attitude of prayer. He's in the mode of prayer, even as he writes to the Ephesians. And he finds his heart stirred up in this marvelous way as he thinks about the family of God. And he talks about the family of God as the whole family. God only has one family. There's only one company of believers throughout all time. One assembly who belong to the Lord. And the Bible makes that absolutely clear. And that's what he's talking here about in these words. But he talks about God's family, which really is a reference to the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. God's family in heaven and on earth. And as you can see, there's part of that family already in heaven. They've gone to their everlasting home, brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, who have passed within the veil into glory. Once they were strangers and pilgrims here. But now their journey is over and their day is done and they're now with the Lord. And you'll find that in this very psalm, this very plea that David makes. He says, "I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were." As all my fathers were. And it brings out the point that David's fathers in the faith and in his lineage before him, they're now with the Lord. They've left the scene of time. And Paul is saying the same thing, the family in heaven. And so part of God's family is already home, already in that eternal home. But then there's another part of God's family still on the way to glory. And that's where every child of God finds himself or herself this morning. You are a stranger and a sojourner. You belong to the family of God through being brought into this position that I've mentioned, through grace and by union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a blessed position, and these words remind you of it. You are but a stranger and a sojourner here because the Lord in His mercy actually took you out of fallen humanity and made you His own and brought you into that union with Christ that I've mentioned. And dear believer, focus on that today and say like the apostle, "Here have we no continuing city." That's what salvation actually is. It is God taking an individual out of the midst of humanity. It is God making something of that individual, delivering that soul by His grace. Think about that today. You once belonged to the world of the ungodly. You were once in that company that is there in the world of fallen society and ungodly society. That was your position previously. And maybe there's some here today, and it's still your position. And the words that David uses here are not true of you yet. You're not a stranger and a sojourner here. You're very much at home in the world. You love the world. You love the ways of sin. You love the pursuit of sin. And you've got to realize today that as you continue in that state, you will be eternally lost. It's only when you're brought into Christ and into union with Him that you become a stranger and a pilgrim here. And the Christian needs to keep this in mind every day and tell himself, tell herself, "I don't belong here." Paul said that when he wrote those great words in 2 Corinthians 5. We are absent from the Lord. And those words literally read, We are home from the Lord. We are home, we are from home from the Lord. From home from the Lord. It's only when we're finally with the Lord that we will truly be at home. Right now, even the Christian is from home from the Lord. We're still here in the world, although delivered from it. But our real home is not here. We're strangers and we're sojourners because the Lord has brought us into this possession. The words also indicate not only possession, but possessions. To expand what he's saying here. The true possessions of the believer are spiritual in nature. That's what David is indicating here. I'm a stranger and a sojourner, and my possessions that I really love and which I set my heart are not earthly, they're not carnal, they're not the things of this world. He's not saying that we do not need that sustenance that is necessary to life, to put it that way. He's not saying that. But by describing himself as a stranger and a sojourner, he's indicating that the things of the world are not really the possessions in which he sets his heart. He has got new possessions now. And of course, that follows on from what I've said. When you're in the Lord, then you are the recipient of the riches of grace, the riches of God's mercy, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those possessions that are enduring and that are lasting. We think of how Job, the patriarch, wrote there, as you may know, in Job chapter 1, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Paul took those words in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 7, and there he's writing about the Christian needing to be very careful about the world, about possessions, and so forth. And he quotes these words essentially from Job as a reminder to us of this matter, that our true possessions are not the things of time and of sense. Our true possessions are spiritual in nature. When we are strangers and sojourners here, we are reminded of this. But think about the contrast. What did you have in this world that was really of any value? Leaving aside the fact that we all need a pound or two to get through, but looking at other matters that people set their hearts on, that they love and they cherish, those possessions that they actually heap to themselves and will not let go. In contrast with what the child of God has, we have Christ now dwelling in us by His Spirit. We are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that's awaiting us that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that reserved in heaven for us. And you begin to see the gigantic contrast between those things that the world cherishes and what the believer truly possesses. Over there in Psalm 16, just back a few Psalms, verses 5 and 6, David says this, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." Psalm 16, 5, "Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And Christ himself in Matthew 6, he brings home so clearly those same concepts of having an inheritance in the Lord being our portion, as he exhorts God's people not to have anxious thoughts about the things of time and sense, the things of this earth, but rather to realize that we have a treasure that is laid up for us in glory, that one day we will have by the grace and the power of God. You know, what an awful contrast that is as we think about those possessions and what the believer has in Christ. What an awful contrast there is there with what man sets his heart on. And I thought of just a few more Psalms over Psalm 49, a Psalm that presents the folly of men of the world with regard to their possessions, but they're blind to the terrible end that will come. And I haven't time, of course, to go through the entire psalm. You can read it yourself sometime. But in verses 16 to 19, he brings home very powerfully the state of the ungodly. It says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich," Psalm 49:16, "when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." And you could go through this whole psalm and you'll find that it is written in this way, outlining and setting before us the real state of the ungodly. Their possessions, their treasures, all that they have, they call their places after their own names and so forth to try to leave something behind that they think will cause them to have great prestige. But when they die, they go down and they take nothing with them. And they have absolutely nothing throughout eternity. And all on which they trusted is now gone. What a contrast with the child of God, who may be going through difficult days, even the afflictions of life. But dear believer, set your heart upon this fact that as a stranger and a sojourner, you not only have a possession in Christ, but you've got possessions in Christ that will never be taken from you. They are yours forever. And so as Paul says, live in this world, not as abusing this world. Yes, we have to live here, as I said earlier. We have to make a living, have to feed our families, we have to work, etc. But we're not to abuse the world. The believer is to live so close to the Lord that our attitude toward the world is the right attitude. I'm a stranger, a sojourner here. I've got possessions upon which I set my heart. And all that I have here, even all that's legitimate, let's put it that way, all that's lawful and legitimate, we're not taking one penny with us. But we've got riches that are beyond estimation. We've got a possession, we've got possessions. But you know, when you think about these words again, and this is still the character of the believer, a stranger and a sojourner, these words also remind us of spiritual principles as well as possession and possessions. A stranger and a sojourner. Because the true child of God being described in this way, the intimation is that there are principles now that he follows that characterize being a stranger and a sojourner. And those principles, it's by them that the believer runs his life as he lives through this world. And you see, what we're seeing in these words and what we're noticing at this particular point is that in the believer's soul, there's a new principle of spiritual life that causes him to sense and to feel and to know, I am a stranger here. I am only a sojourner. I said this earlier, we don't belong to this world. But you know, the more you go on with God, the more that becomes apparent and real to your soul. That there's a line of demarcation between the Christian and the person of the world. And it's all due to this basic spiritual principle of new life that God has put into the one he saves. The Lord did that for you when he saved you. He placed in you a principle of new spiritual life in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And there began a journey that's described here for us, strangers and pilgrims. There began a walk. There began a whole concourse of behavior that has continued to this day, so that you've now got out of that basic principle of new life, there are principles that are your barometer and your chart and your compass enabling you to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord, and through that principle of new life and all that devolves from it, this is why you think and you reason and you speak and you behave and you appear and you interact the way you do, or the way we're all supposed to do. The Christian is not to think like the world. The Christian is not to reason, behave like the world. The Christian is not even to appear like the world appears. The appearance of the world is sensual. But the appearance of the child of God is to be characterized by modesty and by an outward behavior and dress, etc., that is in keeping with that principle of life that God has placed within the soul. There's a new principle of life that governs our whole being, our appetites, our desires, our yearnings, our longings. And that's involved in being a stranger and a sojourner here in this world. And I remind you of these matters as we look at the character that's in view here, this spiritual character demonstrated by these words, a stranger and a sojourner. Dear believer, focus on it today and see it and dwell on it and all of what the Lord wants you to see. But I must move on quickly. Not only a spiritual character do I notice here, but a spiritual companion. Did you notice how these words are written? I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. It doesn't say, I am a stranger to thee. We think of the great hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God, McShane's hymn. But that verse is describing what we used to be. We were once strangers to God. Get the difference, believer. This is talking about the person who is a child of God, who is a stranger and a sojourner, but this is how he puts it. I am a stranger with thee. And it's in that that I see this matter of a spiritual companion. He's actually saying here, there's somebody along with me who's also a stranger and a sojourner in this old world, the Lord Himself. And I want you to think very carefully about that. The saved man is a stranger and a sojourner. He has the Lord with him as his companion. And the unsaved man doesn't know anything of that. He doesn't have the Lord with him. That the child of God has the Lord by his side. Let me develop that a little more. I want you to notice from these words and this particular point of his spiritual companion, the Lord was with him. I want you to notice from that, my friend, that the Lord himself is a stranger, a sojourner in this world, if you will. Now, Jeremiah wrote about that as he wrote about the Lord being like a wayfaring man who turns aside only for a night. A man astonied who cannot save. That's how the world views God. The ungodly don't know the Lord. They're not in union with the Lord like you are. And they're lost. Oh, you see, they think they've got it all right. They believe that they're on the correct road and that they're making headway and they're going to do this, that, and the other thing. And they've got all these aspirations, all these ambitions, and they believe they've got it all under control. But let me tell you, friend, there's nothing more lonely than going through this world without God and without Christ. And it leads eventually to the loneliness of hell, where they die in their sin, and as we saw, they leave all behind them, and all they live for is then gone from them. But they're lost forever. But here's the child of God, and the Lord is with him. But I'm saying to you, the Lord is looked on as a stranger in the world. And that is so true. That's why the world has no regard for God, his word, the law of God, the commandments of God. No regard for the gospel, no regard for the things of God. The Lord's a stranger to them. At best, he's just a kind of a sojourner who's mentioned, and he's looked on as if he's simply passing through this world, and the worldly man says, I have no interest in it. I just want to get on with my own life. And how sad that is. The Lord is the creator of this world. All around us is the evidence. As it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Furthermore, there's sufficient evidence in creation to leave man, as Paul puts in Romans 1, without excuse. And he will have no excuse. Even those who have never heard the message of redeeming love, they will be without excuse. They treat God, therefore, as a stranger, the God who made them, the God who created all things by the word of His power, and they treat Him with contempt. And we have Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, the opening words, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." This God you talk about, this God you people worship, this God whom you love, to the world He is a stranger, and yet He is their creator. He is also their sustainer. In His common grace, He feeds them. He clothes them. He gives them the money they have, the places they own. It all comes from Him, though they do not recognize it. And in deep ingratitude, they spend their days, and they misspend all that God has given them, and they take what He gives them and they insult them with it. And so God is truly a stranger in this fallen world. Let me tell you something more. Into this world, God sent His Son. And therefore, God is the Redeemer of man, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer. But they've no place for the Redeemer. As I put it, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord made bare?" What I'm showing you, brethren and sisters, is here is the attitude of the world toward God. And that's what David's bringing out here. "I'm a stranger with Thee. Lord, Thou art a stranger in this world. You who made all things, sustain all things. You who gave Your Son to redeem fallen humanity. And You call men to come and inherit everlasting life. But they treat You as a stranger." And yet this is what David is saying here. Here's his companion. He's treated as a stranger and a sojourner, but so is the Lord. And David takes comfort out of that. Remember that our great companion has called us, as I said earlier, out of the world. I develop it a little more now. He has called us out of the world to be strangers and sojourners along with Him. He has delivered us from this present evil world to walk with Him through this world. And this is the glorious thing. As David walks along as a stranger and a sojourner, the Lord was with him. And so, dear believer, take comfort from that. As the world treats you in the way that is demonstrated by this kind of imagery, they look on you as someone who's not part of their group, who doesn't belong to their society. And indeed, they don't want you. As they treat you that way, you remember that they treated the Lord and still treat the Lord the same way. The Lord says to us, "If you're hated in this world, remember that the world hated Me before it hated you." And so, our companion has called us out of the world to be strangers and sojourners. That's our situation. But all the while, when the afflictions come and the troubles rise up and the difficulties increase, and we see the attitude of the world developing and becoming more and more evil and more resistant to truth and more demonstrative in its opposition to the things of God, as you taste that and feel that and sense that, and we certainly do, remember this: there's someone with you, And the world treated him and still treats him in the very same way. But the glorious thing is, taking these words and thinking about them once more, you're under his constant care. A sojourner and a stranger with thee, and a sojourner. You're not alone. The Lord is there. The Lord's by your side. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. And to go a little farther even, and our time has gone already, but with regard to this matter of a spiritual companion, what David is saying here above everything else is this, as he thinks about that one who's with him. He's thinking about the fellowship that he has with the Lord. I'm a stranger, he says, with thee. I'm counted a stranger, I'm hated, I'm despised for your sake, Lord, but I'm with thee and thou art with me. There is fellowship. There is closeness. There's the Lord by David's side. Where are you going tomorrow? You maybe don't even know yet. What will happen tomorrow? We have no idea. What will you face? What dark days will come maybe in the weeks ahead? We have no idea. What kind of opposition will rise up against Christ's church, against gospel preaching, against standing for those moral values that are right and are according to the Bible? We have no idea what's coming. One thing is certainly sure. No matter what comes, the Lord is with us and we are with him. And even as strangers and sojourners, how wonderfully true that actually is. And then as we close, you have a spiritual contemplation. For he says, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. And he continues, oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And if you think about the stranger and the sojourner, and you recognize that is you, that's your lot, that's your possession. You've got all that's involved there in your character as a child of God. And you've got this companion with you all the while. But remember this, dear believer, we've touched on it and mentioned it already a few times, but remember this, the day will come when you will go hence and you'll be no more in this world. But the point is, being a stranger and a sojourner here reminds you that is coming. That's bound to happen. Because being a stranger and a sojourner, you do not have your real home in this world. Your home is elsewhere. And that's what the psalmist proceeds to focus on, as I've just shown you in verse 13. Yes, he wants to be around a while more. He says, oh, spare me that I may recover strength. Then he says, before I go hence and be no more. And that can only mean one thing. He's talking here about being received up to glory, as he puts it in another psalm, to be with the Lord. And you see, the day will come when your walk with God will end in this world. Your voice will be silent. Your sojourning here will be over. Your place will be empty, as it says there, your seat empty, your voice will be silent. The opportunity to serve God in this world is quickly running out. But you see, at the end of it all, there is the glory that shall be. And that is the contemplation that the sojourner and the stranger here has, the child of God possesses within his or her heart and soul. This going home to be with the Lord, to be forever with Christ. Is it your contemplation? Do you think about this? The Bible says that the Christian does. Unto them that look for him shall he appear. The world is not looking for Christ. In fact, if they even hear any mention of the second coming of the Lord and so forth, they hate that thought. They don't want to think about that. But the child of God loves to dwell on going hence. When the days are done, whatever time the Lord has us here, and all that's involved in that, when that's all over and gone, and we leave the scene of time, we go away from this old world to be with Christ forever. That's our contemplation. It's a very searching matter. Do you sit in this gathering, whether here behind me in the hall, or maybe some online, and you have a dread of this issue of the Lord coming and life ending as you know it? Indeed, it's maybe even more than a dread. You hate the very thought of it. You're so happy here in a fallen world, and you love your sin so much, you don't want to leave it. You don't want it taken away from you. My friend, you need to search your heart, because there's something wrong. Again, Paul says, unto them that look for him. Or as he said to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all evil and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's in the heart of the Christian, the stranger, the sojourner here. He's contemplating the eventual end of the journey and going to be with the Lord. May God, by his Spirit, write his word in all our hearts. Bless it to us this day and use it in all of our lives. Could we bow in prayer as we come to a close and we commit our ways to the Lord? Our Heavenly Father and our Eternal God, we pray that thou wilt remember us in these closing moments, let us know our hearts, and we pray that thy word that we have considered will dwell in us richly, and that thou wilt apply it, thou wilt use it, Lord, to wean us away from a fallen world more and more, and to conform us to your own image and your likeness, and to see, O Lord, our blessed position in thee. O, be with us, we pray, as we part and go our various ways, and watch over thy people, over thy church, save the lost, do that work of grace that needs to be done. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all thy people, both this day and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.